says that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And chapter 24, the last chapter in Luke's Gospel. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 12. I will make some other references to the chapter as we go, but beginning in verse 1, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. That's the women. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Just thus far, may God bless to us the reading of his precious word. There are some sad things that are happening in the church today. I came across an article this week by a minister in the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, which of course is the PCUSA, not known at all for being conservative. But the title of his article was, "I'm a Presbyterian minister who doesn't believe in God." And this is what he said. I'm going to give you these things. Number one, religion is a human construct. Number two, the symbols of faith are products of human cultural evolution. Number three, Jesus may have been an historical figure, but most of what we know about him is in the form of legend. God is a symbol of myth-making and not credible as a supernatural being or force. The Bible is a human product as opposed to special revelation from a divine being. Finally, human consciousness is the result of natural selection, so there's no afterlife. That is a minister. That is no minister of any church. No. That is a man who has no idea of the Christian faith, period. We all believe, at least I trust all of you believe this morning, that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, you have already confessed that Jesus rose from the dead. So if you harbor in your hearts any idea that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are a liar, because you have confessed that Jesus rose from the dead. The Christian faith, or the Christian life, is a pilgrimage. We are sojourners. We're moving from here to glory, to heaven. Amen. We call it a pilgrimage because it is by faith. It's not in our power. It's by faith that we do this. It was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the opening verses who talked about the gospel that he had received, and that the gospel that he had received he had preached to the Corinthians. And this was the gospel in a nutshell. He said, number one, Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Number two, Jesus was buried. And number three, Jesus rose on the third day from the dead, according to the scriptures. Paul says that's the gospel. That's God's good news. That's the Easter story. The death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, doesn't end there. On the third day, he rose from the dead. That's the real Easter, is it not? Not what people are doing today, wherever they may be, celebrating a holiday, having a good time. I mean, we're having a good time. Not what they're doing, but what we are doing, what we are confessing, what we say we believe. That's Easter, Jesus risen from the dead. That is what we confess. So our belief, our faith, our confession this morning is in Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' risen or resurrection. And by the way, the confession that we make, the faith that we profess, is not an assumption. It's an assertion. Amen. And there's a massive difference, is there not? We don't just assume Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. No, we convincingly, powerfully, we proclaim and assert that Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. That is what we confess. And it is an assertion of fact. And it is an assertion of faith. And when we talk about faith, biblical faith, the real concept and idea of what God means by faith, we mean faith is always based on facts. It is never based on feelings. It's never based on the hypothetical. It's never based on the theoretical. It's never based on the abstract. It's grounded. Firm and deep, as the hymn writer says. It's cemented in the living Jesus at this very moment. My faith, your faith, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is alive, is real, not vain, not empty, not futile, because we know and we confess and we believe the risen Christ.
Amen.
That's what we say. Now you know, twice in Luke chapter 24, two times, the text of Scripture says they did not find the body. Verse 3 and verse 23. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Luke says that, verse 3 and verse 23, he just states it as a fact. The women went to the tomb early in the morning, and the most shocking thing was they did not find the body of Jesus. They just did not find the body. So the question is, how do we explain the empty tomb? I mean, the empty tomb in and of itself doesn't really prove a resurrection, because you could steal the body. So an empty tomb doesn't really prove that there has been a resurrection. Yet the empty tomb is the proof, of course, that the body is no longer in the tomb. So how do we explain it? You know, the unique thing about the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them, the epistles, they proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Gospels proclaim it, they shout it out loud. They want you and me, as we read the account, to sense the power and the reality of it. To come away from it saying, that is what happened. That is what took place. Now we talk about Good Friday, Jesus died. That's 3 days before Sunday. Jesus rose. What does it mean for Jesus to have died? Because they did not find the body. They were expecting the body. They didn't find the body. They were expecting to find a dead body. They knew Jesus had died on the cross. There's plenty of evidence pointing to the fact that Jesus did die. We'll talk about that. So, here are these Jewish women. They see Jesus taken down from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. And they see them doing a hasty job of wrapping the body in linen and then anointing the body with spices. You remember Nicodemus had about 75 pounds worth. It's a lot of spices. And Jewish tradition, of course, you'd wash the body. They didn't have time to really do that, Joseph and Nicodemus, so they hastily wrapped the body because the Sabbath was coming. And we must be home to celebrate the Sabbath with our families, and we can't be out and about. So Joseph and Nicodemus are rushing to wrap the body, and they put in the spices in and woven in among all the linen cloths. And they're off home. And the women have seen it. And they've gone home. The saddest Passover that probably was ever celebrated in history, because the Passover was a joyful time. Not for the disciples. Not for the women. Broken, mourning, grieving at the loss of their beloved teacher, Lord, gone. Dead. Now they have to wait. Got to wait for Saturday because that's the Sabbath. Can't do anything on the Sabbath. So you can imagine all the things that they're thinking about. And the women are perhaps, once the Sabbath is over and Saturday evening, preparing spices, because that's what the text says. They came early in the morning to wrap the body with the spices that they had prepared. And so they are coming to Jesus. So the first thing that happens in a Jewish burial is you wrap the body and you anoint it with spices. But why spices? Well, it takes care of odor. I mean, what do you expect to happen to a body, right? Decay. Do you remember you read this morning, responsively, from Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. But they have prepared the body with spices so that putrefaction might hold off just a little bit longer. For what purpose? Well, they might want to visit the tomb. I mean, don't we do that? We have loved ones in cemeteries. And why do you go to the cemetery? You go to the grave or the gravestone of your loved one, and there it is, and you stand there and you think about your history with the person. You know they're there, the body's there in the ground somewhere, and you know it's decayed. But we do that, we visit. Because we want to keep alive the memory of the relationship that we had. We do that. The women want to go and anoint the body because maybe we want to visit later on, throughout the week. Keep some reference, some relationship, some connection to Jesus, who's dead. Right? They went to the tomb expecting a body. Verse 3, they didn't find the body of Jesus. So, wrapped the body, anointed with spices. That's the first thing. But the second part of Jewish tradition is you wait for the bones. So decay has taken place over time. You gather up the bones, you put them in a box. They call them ossuaries. Why do you do that? So you can take it home and put it in a special place perhaps, or put it somewhere else, but there it is to remind you of your connection to them. That is how the women were thinking, ultimately, in the disciples. Jewish tradition saturated their lives. We go, we find the body, we anoint the body, we take care of it specially, and then when the bones are there, after a period of time, we'll gather them up reverently, carefully, because we knew Jesus, and we'll keep them. That's Jewish tradition. That's how the women thought. That's how the disciples thought. That's how the Jews thought. That's how Joseph of Arimathea was thinking. And bones are an evidence of death, aren't they? There was flesh at one time on the bones, but no more. Bones, an evidence of death. So this is why the women have come to the tomb. This is maybe why the disciples have wanted to check it out for themselves. Because they heard that the woman said, there's no body. And we've had a message from from angels who said he's risen. And you need to go to Galilee to see him. Well, where were the disciples? Hiding. Weren't they? Afraid. Cowardly. Terrified. Didn't know what to do. Uncertain. Unsure. They certainly were not planning a robbery of the grave, the tomb, were they? I mean, there's a Roman soldier, or there's a Roman quartet standing on guard, rotates. They're there from Friday through Saturday into Sunday, Roman guards. The tomb is sealed, large stone. You're not going to get in. You're going to get by Romans. Disciples are not thinking about stealing the body of Jesus. You remember, that's what the leaders of Israel went to Pilate and said, you know, we need to set a guard. We need to protect the tomb lest the disciples come and steal the body. Disciples were going nowhere to steal the body. They were not planning a robbery, right? This was not going to be the great heist of human history. The body of Jesus snatched from under the eyes of Roman soldiers. No, not in the slightest. Well, they were in hiding, and they were afraid. In fact, as far as the disciples were concerned and the women were concerned, they had heard Jesus talk about resurrection. The Son of Man will rise on the third day. But that was not the way they thought. The women and the disciples did not think in the language of resurrection. No, they talked about Sheol. You read that in Psalm 16. They talked about the grave, the place. So any language that they may have used about the afterlife or after death was not resurrection language at all. No, it was angels, visions, dreams, spirits, stuff like that. That's what they thought, not resurrection. So if anybody came to them and said, we've seen the Lord. Mary said, I've seen the Lord, right? Her testimony, her witness. The disciples were not thinking, risen from the dead. That's not what they were thinking when they heard, I've seen the Lord. They probably thought, you saw a spirit. You saw what you thought was the Lord. So listen, beloved, if you're going to refute a resurrection, you need a dead body. If you're going to refute a resurrection, show me the body. And show me the dead body. So that I know he's really dead. If you're going to refute it. Now when I thought about this, you know, perhaps the women went to the wrong tomb. It's early morning. It's dark. They went to the wrong tomb. And the text of Scripture is very clear. It was early morning, and the word that's used for that implies darkness. The light is just breaking. And you know how it is. Go out in the early morning. I mean, even now, 7 o'clock on our mornings, it's still dark outside. You don't see so well in the dark, so maybe they got lost. But remember, they had seen Joseph and Nicodemus, and the body was put in Joseph's tomb. Perhaps there was a number to the tomb. You know, like we have numbers to our grave sites, our cemeteries. Where is my loved one buried? Well, he's in row 12, section H. You know how it is? Sometimes you go and visit. I mean, my grandmother, for instance, is buried in South Africa. See, I even had to think for a moment where she was buried. She wasn't even born in that country. She's buried in some hill out there. If I wanted to find the tomb, the grave, the headstone, I'd have to go to the man in the building and say, I'm looking for this person. Name, last name. Yeah, section H, row 12. Where's that? I've forgotten. My father's buried on the tip of the African continent. My grandfather's buried on top of him. Same tomb, same grave. I know where both of them are. But I would struggle to find them if I parked the car and just walked in. I'd have to ask someone, show me. unless you go regularly. So maybe the woman would have to ask someone, where's Jesus buried? No, they had seen where Jesus was buried, and when they came expecting to find the body of Jesus dead. That's what they came. But you notice what Luke says in verse 3, they did not find the body of Jesus. Just a little hint of what is coming, right? Resurrection. But they're not thinking resurrection. No. Or perhaps, as you hear people commonly say, you know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He fainted away. A deep faint. You know, we have modern day drugs, of course, that can reduce the heart rate, right? To virtually nothing. Breathing is absent. Person's dead. No, the person's not dead. They've just been induced. The body's, the heartbeat is hardly, you can't even feel it or hear it. So you think the person's dead. Maybe Jesus died like that, or fainted like that. Drug induced. They gave him wine to drink. And then perhaps in the cool, dark tomb, Sunday morning, he came back. That's what people might think. He just fainted. He's not really risen. In terms of resurrection. See, the problem with that is the Romans were expert killing machines. Right? They knew how to crucify someone. They had practice, centuries of practice. Crucifixion. They had mastered it. They even knew when they came to the two thieves on the cross and saw that they were alive, well, if we're going to take care of them, we'd break their legs. And that'll hasten death. But when they came to the body of Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They didn't break his legs, right? But a Roman soldier said, I'll make sure. Spear in the side of Jesus. Blood and water came out. Evidence of death. Oh, the Romans knew how to kill. Masters. Killing machines. They knew death too when someone had died. So no, Jesus didn't faint. No, he died. He was killed by crucifixion. You know how it is sometimes? We believe because we're inclined to believe. Maybe the disciples and the women were inclined. I mean, they had spent 3 years with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They followed him. They loved him. They worshipped him. They ministered to him. Wherever Jesus went, they went. So maybe they were already inclined or predisposed to Jesus, inclined to believe him. But the reality was they did not believe. Even this text tells us in verse 11, when they came and said that we got this message from the angels that he's risen, seemed like idle tales, right? That's what they said. Disciples are like, idle tales. What about Thomas? I mean, there's 10 disciples. 10 disciples, right? We've seen Jesus. He's appeared to us. And so what do they say to Thomas? We've seen the Lord. No. Unless I, put my finger in the prints of his hands and in his feet and his side, unless I see and touch, I will not believe. He didn't believe. He's not disposed to believe. He didn't believe. What about that famous Jew, Saul of Tarsus? Forget it. He didn't believe that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. No resurrection for Saul. Forget it. No, they just didn't believe these things. That's what the text tells us over and over again. They struggled with these things. Or perhaps the women thought they saw Jesus. Early morning light. The misty gloom is playing tricks on their minds and their hearts and their eyes. They thought they saw Jesus. Perhaps it was Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Could have been Jude they saw. Or perhaps James, the half-brother of Jesus. They look like Jesus. They're half-brothers. So in the gloom, maybe it's Jude or James they saw. Well, how long can you keep that up for? Sooner or later you're going to say, where's Jude? Where's James? Can't keep hiding. They're not here. No, Jude and James were there. It wasn't Jude and it wasn't James they saw. Perhaps they were psychologically delusional. That's how people think Christians are. Psychologically delusional. When in fact we think it's the other way around. So radically affected by Jesus and in their grief and in their sorrow, they thought they saw him. I mean, people often think that, don't they? They've lost a loved one, face in a crowd, somebody passing by, you're sitting at a cafe, somebody passed by, that was my dad. People are so grieved and they're so psychologically readied up emotionally that they think they saw a loved one. Now let's say the woman saw Jesus. They wouldn't have thought of resurrection. They would have thought of a spirit. That's what they would have thought. It's an angel. Even when they saw the angels in the tomb, they're terrified. That was their language. That's how they spoke. Spirits. Maybe ghosts. I mean, you remember when Peter was in prison and set free by God in Acts chapter 12. And he comes to the home of Mary, mother of John Mark, and they're having a prayer meeting for Peter's release. They're praying, Lord, set Peter free. He's standing at the gate, knocking. Rhoda, the servant girl, goes to the gate. And she hears it's Peter's voice. And the Bible says, with joy, she went back inside and she told them, it's Peter at the gate. You know what they said to her? You are out of your mind. That's what they said. She said, no, it's Peter. I know his voice. Do you know what they said? It's his angel. See, it's a different language. Different ideas. Of course, psychologists explain the emotional disturbance or the disconnect between knowledge and reality. Some sort of break has taken place. Cognitive dissonance. That's their word. They do. They use that word. Psychologically disposed to imagining certain things or seeing certain things. Is that how we explain the resurrection? Cognitive dissonance. That word didn't even exist before the 20th century. That ignores the facts. I mean, are we to believe supposedly that the woman saw Jesus? Or supposedly the disciples saw Jesus? I mean, they're deeply distressed, so yeah, maybe they were disposed to thinking that way. No, the problem is they went to the tomb expecting to find the body. That's the reality, right? That's what they expected. They were not emotionally caught up in the expectation of a resurrection, and therefore they believed. No, they didn't. They didn't think like that. Even though Jesus had told them about rising from the dead. So there's no evidence, any gospel, that they expected Jesus to be alive from the disciples or the women. No evidence. They're afraid. They're grieving. They're distressed. They expected to find his body. That's their expectation. Verse 3, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps there's a bias. Perhaps the gospel is biased. Historically unreliable. I mean, how are we going to explain this resurrection thing? I mean, in order to get this faith initiative off the ground, we need something big. So let's make it happen. A resurrection. Come up with the idea. You think they came up with that idea? No. They weren't thinking that. And listen, brothers and sisters, if the history that you have recorded in the Bible in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the history of Jesus, if that history is biased, everything is biased. All history is biased. And how are you going to interpret history if all history is biased? I mean, I know I have my point of view. You have your point of view about history. It might be very different. So who's right? I mean, if there's no historical fact or no certainty, you can't know anything, truth, how would you know anything? Now, this is important because, you know, our world claims that truth is what?
Relative.
Relative. Truth is relative. If so, if truth is relative, of what value is evidence? And don't we demand evidence? Yeah, we demand evidence. So listen, if the atheist claims there is no God, I would like to ask, how do you know? How do you know if truth's relative? And you say there's no God, how do you know there's no God? And if the evolutionist says there is no creation, how does she know there's no creation? How does she know? We've gone from superstition, rationalism. We're getting smart. We reason. You know? We come out of rationalism into the Enlightenment. I see it all now. I don't really believe in historical things like Jesus rising from the dead or miracles, but I see it now. I'm enlightened. We come out of Enlightenment into humanism. That was the beginning of the 20th century, right? Just a few years, the Great War descended and blew out all hope that man had, that he was headed for peace and great things. No, he's headed for war, and death, and destruction, killing himself. And we go from humanism to atheism to evolutionism to modernism to postmodern world, which we live. I was just saying to Chris yesterday, and Caitlin also, about, you know, this, I mean, when people send you a text message or people email you, they expect a reply. Immediately. I mean, I do. If I were to send you a letter, I expect you to send me a letter back. I mean, that's how it worked in the old days, right? But it took months or weeks for a letter to go. Now it's instant. And it's changing all the time. I mean, there was a time when I did not need Google for the news. Right? Now there's almost an insatiable craving. What's happening in the world? What's going on? I just checked it out 5 minutes ago, but I need to know now because Google's changed. Next headline. Next headline. Constant, right? Constant, constant, constant. It's our world. And all of those isms, rationalism, humanism, atheism, you know, they all say dead people don't rise. That's what they say. Dead people never rise. Impossible. So, we're Christians. That's why you're in church. You say you're a Christian. What do we say? We say, wait a minute. Yes, they do rise. Jesus rose. So what kind of proof can I offer that he rose? Well, disciples, early church, they believed in the resurrection, did they not? I mean, every gospel states that they saw Jesus after resurrection. That they saw a real body. In fact, in this passage, Jesus will say, touch me. Later on in Luke 24, when he's before the 11. Or before the, yeah, the 11. Touch me. Touch me. And Jesus spoke to them and ate with them. I mean, look at verse 38. Go down to verse 38 and look at what it says. Same chapter, Luke 24. In fact, look at verse 36. They're talking about these things, about the reports. The Emmaus Road. And as they're talking about these things, verse 36, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You see how they think? And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Jesus spoke with them. Jesus ate with them. They touched him. Dead men don't speak and dead men don't eat. Not only that, but Jesus seems to appear and disappear. Right there, right? He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then as they break the bread, what happens to him? He disappears from their sight. Right there before the disciples, he suddenly appears. So it's almost as if there's this other dimension to the body of Jesus. It's different now. It just comes through walls, as it were. How do I explain the, or how do you account for physics? Through the wall, he's inside, he's out, gone. Something, but it's still his body, and it's still real, right? And he still eats, and he still speaks. Not only this, but in the disciples and the early church, you remember previously they're afraid, they're hiding, they're cowardly. Suddenly, change. Bold, confident, willing to die, enduring persecution with joy. I mean, think about it. One day, terrified, next day, willing to die for Jesus. And willing to suffer persecution with joy. How do you account for the change? How do you account for the change? I mean, would you do that? I mean, do you honestly think those disciples are now willing to die if they had stolen the body and hidden it in Peter's basement? Okay, now we've got the body. Let's go out and die and rejoice. Jesus is alive. That's not how they thought. It's not what happened. No, they were willing to suffer and to die for Jesus because he was alive. And they had seen the proof with their own eyes, touched him with their own hands. The living Christ. And what about Saul of Tarsus? Woo! Major change, right? I mean, he's going to Damascus to destroy the church in Syria. He's taken care of Judea. Now I'm going to Syria. And I'm going to take them out. Sorry. Road to Damascus experience. And what was that road to Damascus experience? Bright light from heaven. And Jesus. And Paul. You hear that voice. Why? Saul of Tarsus. Why are you persecuting me? Not the church. Why are you persecuting the disciples in Damascus? No, no. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus. Oh, change. Right? 180 degree change. Conversion. That's power, right? That's Jesus risen from the dead. That's what accounts for Saul of Tarsus to become the mighty Apostle Paul. His whole ministry is on the basis of the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. How do you explain it? Sovereign of God. Okay, let me just close off here and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. What does it mean for me? Well, I'll tell you what, it means something about my past. Sin, evil, death. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes. And if Jesus is coming today, which could happen, are you ready to meet him? You're prepared. Just because you were in church doesn't mean you're ready to face Jesus. A lot of people today, it's Easter, we go to church. Yeah. Didn't go to church last week and the 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 week before. But Easter, we go to church, doesn't guarantee you a thing. Nothing. Nothing. It's just a show. Is that what you are? Now you see, the death of Jesus deals with my past, my sin, my evil. And my death. See, my death is now nothing because Jesus has died for me. It's just a shadow, as the Bible says, right? It's the valley of the shadow of death. And when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, guess who's with me? I will be with you, Good Shepherd. But if you've got no Good Shepherd, when you go through that death experience, oh, you're terrified because you have no idea. You have no idea. So, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, takes care of my past. And I know sin came into this world by one man, Romans 5, as in Adam all die. so too in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15. So my past is taken care of. But what about today? My present? Well, my present is safe. My life is safe because of Jesus' resurrection. I'm living life because this is how Paul put it, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, meaning when he died, I died. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live today, present, the life I now live, faith in the risen Christ. Not only past, not only the present, but the future, right? What is to come is taken care of because Jesus is risen from the dead. You just have to read 1 Corinthians 15, get to the end. All things are given to him, and then he takes everything and he gives it to the Father so that God is all in all. My future is taken care of because Jesus is risen. Thank God they did not find the body. No body. He's risen. New body. New life. Calvin said, if there is no resurrection, then sin has dominion. Well, Paul, to put it away, Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. And my preaching is vain. It's all a waste of time if Jesus is not risen from the dead. You see, beloved, there was no body in the tomb. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he's conquered sin and death. And he lives in the power of an indestructible life. What happened to Thomas? I believe. My Lord, my God. What happened to Mary, teacher? They worshipped him. And beloved, this morning we must worship him. He is worthy. That's what the choir is saying. Worthy is the Lamb. We don't debate him. We believe him. That's our faith. This is the faith we confess. Jesus is risen from the dead. That's why they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exactly who he said he would be, was. He's the Lord Christ. And he died, was buried, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose from the dead. That is what we confess. And so now we're going to come to the Lord's table. Let's take our hymnals first of all and turn to number 303, Worthy is the Lamb.